Morning. Welcome once again. And we're looking at, in our series on Sunday mornings, we're looking at the idea of how the gospel and how Christ is pointed to in the Old Testament. And, of course, the Old Testament is pretty big, and so there's a lot that could be said, but we're limiting ourselves to a few weeks, and we'll wrap it up, I believe, on New Year's Day. But it's not like we don't ever take some books from the Old Testament and preach from them or look at them. But perhaps Christians and people who aren't Christians even will think of the Old Testament perhaps as not that relevant. And they would think perhaps the gospel of Jesus is new. The New Testament is new and the Old Testament is old, so we don't need to pay attention to it. We don't need to look at it. And besides, I mean, Christ offers forgiveness, and the Old Testament seems full of rules and punishments and laws and sacrifices and conquests and killings. And let's not worry about that, because that's all in the past. That is perhaps the tendency of some. And it's interesting to note, though, that for someone like Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, what he considered scripture wouldn't be predominantly the New Testament, because it didn't exist. What he would consider scripture would be the rest, the Old Testament. Is it true? Is it scripture? If it's true, it's God's word. If it's God's word then, it's God's word now. And so perhaps it is relevant, and we're looking at, if you've been with us the last few weeks, how there's certain themes, certain ideas about the gospel. These themes are threads that are woven throughout Scripture, beginning in the Old Testament and alluded to, starting probably in Genesis, alluded to throughout as they go along through the prophets, and ultimately fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. So today, we're going to look at another one. Certainly important, because Luke tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he spent that time walking with them. He spent that time explaining to them how exactly Old Testament scripture spoke about him. And I think many of us would love for that record to be available, or love to have been there for that, for him to explain it all. We don't have it, but we do have the epistles, and we do have the gospels. And we're going to look at certainly a number of passages. One in the epistle to the Corinthians, the first one. If you'd like to take a look at it, if you have your Bible or somebody else's Bible or some kind of electronic device where you can look up some Bible passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And normally, I like to, and perhaps other preachers like to, preach from one passage and mostly stay there. But by the nature of what we're doing today, we're going to be jumping around and we're going to be looking at a number of different passages. And so I hope you'll bear with me if you have a Bible of some sort, to jump around with me and have a look at these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 has its own context, which we won't get into a lot, but there's some key verses. And there was some trouble with that Corinthian church, and a number of things was wrong. But one of the things that was wrong with them was there was a lack of humility. And Paul says to them, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And so there's a number of things going on in just those verses. And he says in the next verse, "Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." And the festival, well, the feast of unleavened bread is connected to the Passover. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it is closely connected to the Passover. But when he says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, what does he mean? And what does it mean when we sing a song, something that says, hear the story from God's word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice, and blood would flow to pay sin's price. There's a story. And so the story of the sacrifice, the story of the Passover lamb, is woven through Scripture. The story progresses, and it finds its ultimate climax in Christ. Precious Lamb of Glory, as it turns out. But what would that mean to the people when they read something like, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed? What's the Passover? So in order to find what the Passover is, we'd probably go back to the Old Testament, and we'd go back to Exodus chapter 12. And so if you can, join me in having a look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 continues the story of the people of Israel exiting Egypt. It's a huge story. It's a huge event. And the big part is coming. 9 plagues on Egypt, and the 10th one's coming. And then they're going to go. And so, in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Exodus, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Okay, so we have lambs or goats, it says. Young lambs or goats, and what are they going to do? They're going to kill them and eat them. How many people have eaten lamb or goat in the last couple years? Well, there's quite a few. I don't remember myself eating goat, but I had lamb a little more than a year ago. It's not a regular thing for us, but I was with somebody else. I've heard mixed reviews, actually, on the taste of lamb. But that particular time, I was eating somebody else, and it happened to be, I would say, I was saying at the time, and I wasn't trying to just give him a compliment, that was probably the best tasting steak I had that I can remember. And perhaps sometimes it doesn't work out quite as well, depending on your taste. Now, for those of you that have, you have, everybody has their own tastes, I suppose, but how many of us, another show of hands, have killed an animal bigger than a rodent to eat it? Any show of hands? A couple or three? Hunters, I'm actually surprised there's that many. For most of us city dwellers, we don't do a lot of slaughtering of animals to eat it, even though a show of hands of those who have eaten some kind of meat animal in the last couple months. Anybody eaten meat of any sort in the last couple or 3 months? And so a lot of us are meat eaters, but not so many of us are animal killers. And so sometimes when we read the Bible, we have to understand for us what it means, and sometimes we're a little bit removed in Edmonton 2016 from the types of things that were going on then. People that ate, and of course, it was more than just eating, it was a sacrifice, it became a ritual, it became a festival, an annual thing, were intimately aware of the idea of sacrifice, of killing. An animal has to be killed for me to be able to eat it. For the vegetarians in the crowd, a plant has to be killed for you to eat it, for all the plant killers in the crowd. And so there's always death of some sort that contributes to our life, even on a physical level. And so we like to remove ourselves from some of these things that are unpleasant, and I suppose, speaking for myself, I'm glad to some degree I am removed, because some of it is unpleasant. But the unpleasant things sometimes we need to be reminded of, and God wants to remind His people of some unpleasant things as a result, as it turns out, of sin. Sometimes we have to come face to face with that unpleasantness and the curse and the death as a result of sin. And so that's what's going on here, and this is a very important ritual that began here. And so, as it says in verse 8, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that night, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. God said that to Moses and Aaron. And then in verse 21, Moses says it to the people. He says, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. So that's what happened, the tenth plague. And from there, Pharaoh was very motivated to see the people of Israel leave, and so they did. But this is the first instance in the Bible of the word Passover. What does the word Passover mean? It's a new word happening here, and it says, it's called Passover. It says, I will, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so that phrase, Passover, is pretty straightforward in English, and it's quite, I looked up the Hebrew word, and it's a quite similar Hebrew word. There's a sense in the term Passover that he's passing over. He's omitting. Instead of killing, he's going to omit that house, Passover. But I was reading a little more, and there's also a sense, quite likely in the term Passover, there's a sense of protectively covering over. There's also that sense. So it's not simply omitting or merely omitting, but passing over in the sense of being actively over, protectively covering. I'd like to point you to another instance of that same word as I found out when I looked it up. It's in Isaiah 31 verse 5, an interesting little passage that has the same word in it that explains that idea. Isaiah 31 verse 5, if you care to have a look. Isaiah 31 verse 5 says, like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. So that pass over word is an act of shielding and rescuing and protecting and covering. And so these threads, the Passover lamb, the thread of sacrifice Frank talked about, God providing, these threads are intertwined throughout Scripture. And we could talk about what Shane talked about a number of weeks ago when he talked about in Genesis 9, if you care to jump over and have a look at Genesis 9. This is about Noah. In Genesis 9, we'll take a look at verse 12. God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. When the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Notice the phrase, I will see it, similar to the phrase in our Exodus passage where he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So for man and for God, and it's the case as he tells Noah as well, the rainbow, when I see it, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant, the rainbow over the earth. And so we have our Passover lamb. In a sense, the blood of that Passover lamb provides a protective covering, and it's not the first time that a lamb covered for a person. And if you're around a couple weeks ago, you heard Frank talk from Genesis chapter 22. And there's no point in me going over what Frank did, but this is a very interesting story of Abraham's testing. Ultimately, instead of Isaac being killed, Abraham looked up and there in a thicket, Genesis 22 verse 13, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so in a real sense, that ram covered for Isaac. Was there another case of a lamb covering for something? In a very real and physical way, Genesis chapter 3. And what's that about? That's about Adam and Eve. And the first sin, and somehow they found out they were naked, and they were trying to cover themselves without very much success, apparently. Verse 21 of chapter 3 of Genesis says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And so he'd have to kill some animal in order to do that, wouldn't he? Can you imagine the horror of Adam and Eve seeing something killed for the first time ever? And so they were face to face with death. Certainly death of an animal. It wouldn't be a stretch to think it was a lamb or a sheep or a goat. And so the lamb literally covered Adam and Eve. And so the thread of a sacrificial lamb weaves its way through Scripture, through the Old Testament, and the first sacrifice, the idea of covering. And we could talk even more just about the idea of covering, that idea weaving its way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we don't have time. But ultimately, it's fulfilled in Christ, the sacrificial lamb. And as Christ was introduced to the people for the very first time, by John the Baptist in John chapter 1. John introduces Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 29. And the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we're introduced to Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover Lamb. And so perhaps as a Messiah, the people of Israel didn't realize that the Messiah was to be a sacrificial lamb. But John identifies him as the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so the NIV says, look, the Lamb of God. Other versions would say, behold, perhaps a more dramatic term, behold the Lamb of God. And I'd say our application for us today from our passages is an application number one for those perhaps who aren't believers, who haven't come to faith in Christ, who are perhaps are not sure that they're saved from their sin, that their sin is covered or forgiven. And so the application to non-believers would be to behold the Lamb of God, to behold, to look, to see the Lamb of God. You don't hear about the gospel unless someone tells you and you pay attention. And so number one, behold the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus, and Jesus died for our sins. He was crucified, he was executed, he was killed, and he, different than the other Passover lambs in history, willingly gave his life. He was the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and so that after Christ, no further sacrifice for sins is necessary. So for those that aren't believers, the challenge is to behold the Lamb, turn toward the Lamb, turn toward the light of truth. You don't turn toward the light without turning away from the darkness. So there's the idea of repentance when you turn to Christ. Behold, look, behold the Lamb of God. And you put your faith in Christ. Christ is your faith. Christ paid for your sins. And so forgiveness is offered, and it's offered for you to receive it. So the application to non-believers, repent from your sin, behold, place your faith in Christ. The application to believers is a reference also to the Lamb, and it's in 1 Peter, if you'd care to have a look. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, an application to believers this morning. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And so the challenge for believers, as it says in verse 17, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And so reverent fear, as strangers, we don't belong here, because the final reality is certainly more than physical things like silver and gold. Silver and gold aren't near as perishable as other things, but in the grand scheme of the universe, silver and gold are very perishable. Lambs and goats are very perishable, and the blood of lambs and goats are very perishable, but the blood of Christ acts forever. And so believers should have a forever mindset, should have a perspective that looks beyond the physical, beyond the silver and gold, and consider themselves strangers here. Consider our true land, heaven. And so we live as strangers in reverent fear. And from our 1 Corinthians passage, we seek purity with humility in the local church. 1 Corinthians 5 once again, and we come full circle. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your boasting is not good. Seek purity with humility in the local church. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Once again, looking to the ultimate fulfillment of the festival, and so cleaning out the yeast from the house. In the local church, cleaning out sin that destroys the testimony of the local church. If you care to read the rest of the chapter, there was sin in the local church that was bad enough that the pagans and unbelievers around looked down on them. So Paul isn't telling the church to kick a guy out for example, going 51 kilometers an hour in a 50 zone. He's not talking about that kind of sin. He's talking about the kind of sin that damages the testimony of the local church. If that is the case, and he goes through, I won't spend time on it, a sin that damages the testimony of the local church has to be dealt with and has to be taken care of in the sense of the Jews cleaning out their house of everything that contained yeast, any little crumbs of bread that contained yeast for the feast of unleavened bread, no leaven, no yeast, clean it out. So our application, seek purity with humility in the local church. And so I trust that's been encouragement this morning. There's a lot more that could be said about how Christ is our Passover lamb and how that applies. But perhaps we can seek together to take steps of faith following the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that the price has been paid and will perhaps never understand how big of a price it was that was paid so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be covered, so that we could be forgiven for our sins. We thank you that that forgiveness is offered through Christ for the one who gave himself for us. And so we ask that you would encourage each one of us that are believers to live as strangers here, to live in humility and purity. We ask if there's those that aren't believers, that they would be challenged and they would be convicted, that they need to look to the Lamb of God and they need to place their faith in Christ. And so we ask for your blessing as we go from here, and we ask that you would be with us and make us truly fruitful and a blessing to others. And so to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.